Now, today we're in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at the law of God, the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel have departed from Egypt. They've seen miracles. They've seen the plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. And so they have come to a rather large plain with a mountain we call it Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And God actually spoke to the people at one point, scared them to death. And they said to Moses, you need to go and be an intermediary between us and God because we can't stand to hear this voice again or we'll die. And so Moses goes up Mount Horeb to meet with God. And God said, you know, what the people have desired is good. I will bring forth another prophet like you from among the people. And it will come to pass that whoever will not hear my words that I put in his mouth, I will require it of him. I'll cut him off from the people. Well, this prophet is who? Is Jesus. And when they come up to John the Baptist in the Gospels and they say, are you Elijah? And he says, no. And they say, are you that prophet? They're talking about this prophet that Moses was told was going to come after, a prophet like Moses. God's talking about Jesus. He's going to be the intermediary. Nobody else can do it. And so the people, from their perspective, there is a wall of stones built around the bottom of that mountain, and even an animal cannot cross it. You cannot touch that mountain and live. And Moses goes up. But see, Moses is going to have to die for his own sins. And so the people desperately need an intermediary. Okay, so that's where we are. And God gives them the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, all right? Now, why is the law given? Martin Luther said that a person who could not understand the relationship of law and grace was no theologian. You got to understand. Now, who has kept the law? Well, Jesus. He never broke it. But who else has kept the law? Nobody. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, justified means right, made right in the sight of God. If we can't keep the law, why was it given? To identify sin. See, the law is not a ladder by which we can climb into God's presence. You hear a whole lot of that. You know, well, if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'll make it in. Okay? That's from the Egyptian Book of the Dead, people. That's not from Scripture. The law is like a thermometer. You put it in your mouth and it says you've got a 106 degree temperature. What does that mean? That means you need to get to the doctor. That thermometer is not going to heal you. It will get you to the person who can give you the antibiotic. All right? The law is not a ladder, it's a thermometer. It shows us how sick we are. And it brings us to the feet of the great physician. Okay? Now, another thing, Luther is helpful here. Another thing that the law is good for is you can look at the law and see what God likes. You can learn a lot about God. And the thing you learn about us is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you've got to be able to explain that because a lot of people are confused on that point. All right? Jesus has become righteousness for us. He is righteous, and His righteousness is imputed to us, transferred to our account. Our sins are transferred to Him on the cross, and that's the only way we can make it. Okay? So, the law is given to show us how sick we are. All right. So, verse 1 in chapter 20, the law of God. Number 1, God gives the law. The law is holy and just and good, but we're sinful. Okay? Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 7, you know. Has the law become sin? No. The law is holy and just and good. We're sinful, and the law convicts us. When we get baptized, when we go down into the water, that you're not taking a bath. That's the grave. The law has condemned us, and your old man is dead in trespasses and sins. The one who rises up out of the water is raised to walk a new way of life in Christ Jesus. We're walking in the resurrection of Christ, in the resurrection power of Christ from that point. The one who comes up out of the water is a new man, not the old man that just took a bath. You got to get that. That's why the mode of baptism is important, because it represents the grave. And a seashell of water poured on your head doesn't quite communicate that. It is a picture of it. It is not the thing that saves you. It's a picture of the thing that does. All right? So, God spoke all these words saying. Notice the Ten Commandments come. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. I am YHWH, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, we're talking birds here, or that is in the earth beneath, we're talking land animals. Remember, the Egyptians would worship monkeys and cows and things like that. Or that is in the water beneath the earth. Now, in Deuteronomy 4:18, we have the same Hebrew phrase. In the earth beneath is not talking about some subterranean cavern. The earth beneath, we're talking about the seashore. And it says, in the water under the earth, that is, whatever's in the sea. You're not to make an image of a fish either. Who was the fish god? Dagon, yeah. And he fell in the temple, and his arms were broken off on the lintel, and so they started worshiping the lintel because it was stronger than their god. Well, anyway. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, we read in Deuteronomy 24:16, each person will die for his own sin. A child is not going to be damned because of the sin of the father. And Deuteronomy 24:16 makes that clear. What we're talking about here, though, is if you grow up in a household where people don't love the Lord, you're going to have a couple of strikes against you. You grow up in a house with an alcoholic father or somebody who beats people is unpredictable. You're going to have some problems because of that. We're born into a sinful world, and so we're going to carry some baggage because of that. But God is trying to tell the children of Israel here, it is a more blessed thing to grow up in a household when people love the Lord, because that is a blessing to thousands. Okay, to grow up in a household where people hate the Lord is going to be a curse for a couple of generations, he says. So he's trying to get these people to commit to him and have good family relationships. That ties into the sermon, by the way. Okay, this is your spiritual family. All right, so the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, that doesn't mean you can't take oaths, okay? God says elsewhere, you shall take oaths on his name. We're not to swear by false gods. If you take an oath, you need to keep it. But what he's saying here is you don't need to treat the name of God like some worthless thing. OMG.
I'm not. You're not.
Yeah. Nobody ever talks about God except, you know, as an expletive. He's saying, don't do that. Don't go there, because God doesn't like it. All right? He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the Sabbath is not Sunday. That's the Lord's day. It's the first day of a new week. You're celebrating the resurrection and the new creation on Sunday. Sabbath is basically Saturday. From Friday night when the sun goes down, you can see three stars in the sky, until Saturday night when the sun goes down, you can see three stars in the sky. That is the Sabbath. And what you're doing on the Sabbath, those who observe it, the Jews, they're celebrating when God rested from the old creation. And he's going to explain to them why they need to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of YHWH, your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. In the context here, we're talking 6 day creation. There's no way around that. Okay? Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, we do not have to observe the Sabbath because we're not under the law but under grace. But Paul says, don't judge the one who observes it and don't let him judge you. Okay? But the point is, you do need to have a break physically. You don't know what it's like to live in a country where every day is a work day and there is no break from it. Every day is the same weary round. And I lived that way for 6 months, and I was thoroughly exhausted, like everybody else. I was in a Theravada Buddhist country, and every day is a work day. And at night, you have to do whatever recreation you're going to get, and the next day, you're back at the job, and everybody's exhausted. God knows that not only do you need it, but your workers need it, your servants need it, your sons and your daughters need it, and your cows need it. Then, we've got the first four commandments. The first four commandments, yeah, are our relationship to God. All right? That's the first table of the law. The second table of the law is our relationship to others, mankind. Okay? So, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then 5 through 10. All right? Now, honor your father and your mother. It doesn't just mean lip service. It also means supporting them when they get older and they need your support. Okay? Honor your father and your mother. Now, this is the first commandment with promise. A promise is attached to it, that your days may be long upon the land. He's talking about the land, the Holy Land now. That your days may be long upon the land which the YHWH, your God, is giving to you. Everybody wants to live a long life, and everybody wanted to live in the land and be blessed by God. Okay? That was the good life for these people. And so you need to honor your father and your mother. Now Jesus, they had something that was called korban, which means devoted or given. What they'd do is they would promise their land when they died would revert to the temple. And so they'd say to their mother or father, I'm sorry, but we can't sell off any of the land and support you because it is dedicated. And Jesus got on to them. He says, you've made the law of God of no effect through your tradition and many other such things you do. The law is not given so we can come up with ways to get around it. The law was given so that we would honor our father and mother. All right? It's not this, oh, I'm sorry, Dad, I can't because it's devoted to the temple. So it's not liquid. I can't do anything with it. Okay, Jesus got onto them for that. All right, he says in verse 13, this is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Now, we're talking here about premeditated, what we would call first degree or aggravated murder. You shall not commit murder. And then 14, you shall not commit adultery. You see the sanctity of the family here, okay? And the sanctity of human life, too. You shall not steal. God allows for private property. And if somebody has something, you're not to steal it. You're not even to lust after it. You're not even to covet it, okay? He goes on to say, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, we've had some of that in the news lately where people are put under a cloud of suspicion because somebody has accused them of something, then find out later they made it all up. It was a false accusation. God doesn't like that. That's a breaking of the law. And that, you know, how many of these laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? Just one. If you have broken one of them, you're guilty of all of them. Okay? And if you're going to keep the law, how much are you going to have to keep? All of it. There's a problem. And we get back to the fact the law was not given as a way by which we could boast in our own righteousness. Oh, I put money in a boot at a rock concert. Old smelly boot. See, some people think that's going to get them over. Okay, God said, that is not going to get you over. The only one who can get you over is Christ. He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Nowhere are we told to seek our own righteousness. Isaiah says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Jeremiah said, the heart is wicked and the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can fathom it? Peter, standing in the boat with Jesus, says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Okay? There, but for the grace of God, go each of us. he says, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. In verse 17. Now, here's an interesting thing. You know the Ten Commandments. Well, you should, because I just read them almost all. But do you know that the Lutherans and the Catholics don't have exactly the same Ten Commandments that we do? That was news to me. The content is the same, but what they do is they combine what we call the first and second commandments into one. And then they take nine, the tenth commandment, and they break it into two. So don't let that throw you. Okay, it's the long one there, the tenth commandment. They break that into nine and ten, and then one and two are just one. So the numbers come out, but it's not exactly the same. So if you're talking to a Catholic and you say, okay, the second commandment, he's going to go to the third commandment. You need to be careful there. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. It's one that David broke. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that's the one he broke because he wanted to be a Pharisee of Pharisees and he coveted knowledge of God more than anything else. And it just made him a lawbreaker. He says, I would not have known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey. You shall not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, if you covet something that's not yours, you lust after it, what do you, in effect, have? You have an idol. So by breaking the 10th commandment, you loop around and break the first commandment. It'll get you. It gets all of us, if we're honest. It gets all of us. And the reason the law was given was to show us our sinfulness and to show us our need for a Savior. And to bring us, I believe that the Sermon on the Mount, where the people were on that hill, the Mount of the Beatitudes, among the birds and the flowers and the grass that God created, there is God, Jesus, speaking to them in words that will not terrify them, sitting at His feet in humble repentance. I believe that's where the law was always intended to bring us, to the feet of Jesus. With knowledge that we're undone unless He puts His hand on us. We're worse off than the leper. We're worse off than the most hopeless drunk that you see on the street there, but for the grace of God, go I. We have no reason to feel superior to those people. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where you found food. All right, so number one, God gives the law. Number two, the people's response. Well, don't look down now. What do you think the people are going to do? They're going to be scared to death. All right, it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the shofar, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we'll listen. But don't let God speak with us, or we're going to die. Now, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 22, Moses goes up and God says, I'm going to send another prophet. I'm going to send a prophet like you. Okay, so Moses can't be the intermediary. This person, he's not named as Jesus, but that's who it is, all right? And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, don't fear, for God has come to test you that His fear might be before you so that you might not sin. Now, God does not tempt. Who does? Satan. God tests us to find us genuine. Satan tempts us to prove us phonies. There's a difference there, theologically. Now, fear, you got two kinds of fear. You've got a paralyzing fear, and you've got a mobilizing fear. Okay? We're talking about a mobilizing fear. Some people, they say, well, you know, they talk about God as the man upstairs or whatever. Their problem is they don't fear God. Because if they did fear God, they'd get busy. You know, the guy said, I feared you because you were a hard man and you reap where you didn't sow and so forth. And I was afraid, so I took your talent and hid it. And Jesus says, out of your own mouth, I'm going to judge you, wicked servant. If you were so scared of me, then you should have taken that money and put it to use. Okay? His problem was he wasn't afraid of him because he thought he understood him, and he didn't. Okay, so he says, God has come to test you that his fear may be before you. Now, that's mobilizing fear. That's not the puppy in the pound, trembling in the corner, blob of jelly type fear. Like when Dr. Aiken has to get his shots for a mission trip. I have witnessed this. So the people stood far off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. When he came back out, his face was glowing because God's glory was reflecting. All right, number three. God gives rules in addition to the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are the law, but he also gives what we call the covenant code. And so the Jews have a lot of other laws, like how God is to be approached, festivals, cleanliness codes, what you should do if you have leprosy, and so forth. And it's all called the covenant code. Now, I'm not going over all of that, but we're going to start out with the law of the altar. God wants to be approached in a certain way because of who He is. All right? Then the Lord said to Moses, YHWH, the covenant-keeping God, said to Moses, thus you will say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourself. Moses didn't want to do the talking because he said he wasn't a good public speaker. So God said, I'm going to give you Aaron. All right. What does Aaron say? Well, golly, we just threw our jewelry into this fire and this calf jumped out. Yeah, he did. He said that. Well, God told him not to do that. And then they did it, because God knows their hearts. He knows our hearts. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you will make for me. Now this is before the tabernacle. This is while they're going through the wilderness. All right. An altar of earth you will make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offering, your sheep and your oxen. He's going to tell them about the sacrifices, the burnt offerings and so forth. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and I will bless you. So God is telling them how He is to be approached. And they're to make a mound of earth and they're to sacrifice on it wherever He causes them to rest. This is temporary, of course. All right? And if you make me an altar of stone, you will not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. He doesn't want them to use stones that have been worked. He doesn't want them to use stones that have cattle carved on them, or gods to worship alongside Yahweh, or a representation. He says, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar. Now, in South America, the Incas actually had these huge pyramids, stepped pyramids, where they go to meet their gods at the top. Okay, God said He didn't want steps leading up. He said, lest your nakedness be exposed upon it. Okay, and later on, the priests would all wear linen breeches. They're to be modest. They're, in other words, the priests are not to dress suggestively. You're to focus on God. Okay, so God is basically telling them how He is to be approached in the covenant code. Okay, God has certain likes and dislikes, and He tells people how He is to be approached. Now, for us right now, the thing is, God is to be approached through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one who provides access, and the writer of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find help that comes right in time, that you might find well-timed help. Okay? You could try to call the White House this afternoon, and you would probably talk to somebody in the White House. You'd talk to some switchboard operator or something like that. But you can go straight to the throne room of heaven, and your great high priest, Jesus, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He will take your prayers, and you will be granted access to something that's much more important than the White House. Okay? And so the writer of Hebrews says, you've got the access, use it. And the reason you've got the access is because of Jesus. When He was crucified, the veil was split from top to bottom. And we have got access. So, let's use it. All right. Application. Number one. The law is good and just and holy. Praise God. The law helps us to know what He likes and what He wants. Okay? Number two. The law is holy and just and good, but we aren't. So we need to praise God for Jesus, who has become for us righteousness. Okay? He is our substitute. He is that prophet that Moses was told about. Number three, we need to thank God for access, and we need to use the access and pray. Pray for one another. The fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And number four, we are, this is coming from Paul in 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, godliness with contentment is great riches. The Bible, we're rich. We are rich beyond measure. And if we have to do without, there's a godly way to do without. If we are to abound, there's a godly way to abound. Praise Him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And where am I getting that? Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Another way you could say it is love God and love one another, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal his wife, his reputation. You're not going to lust after his house, his servants, his car, or anything else. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There's no law against that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder that You are a holy God, and You want us to be holy, for You are holy. You are setting us apart for Your good service. And Father, I pray that it might work its way out through us, that they might see your image reflected in us this week. And Father, that we might be mindful to share a reason to anyone who asks about the hope that lies within us, because we do have hope, and we've got the greatest message, the greatest mandate, and the greatest master. We've got the mind of Christ. Help us to use that access to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.